This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A Hollywood star said it tests your soul losing everything at once. His name was James Woods. He's a resident of the scorched region there, the Palisades, in California. He was documenting the apocalyptic devastation that some have referred to as Armageddon. But he said it tests your soul losing everything at once. Well, what if you, for whatever reason, decide to lose everything gradually, day by day? That's what happens when you don't read your Bible day by day. You're losing everything that God intended for you to have. The wisdom, the understanding, the strength, the hope, the purpose, the direction, the salvation, everything that God had ever intended for you, you're losing day by day and don't even consider it. Just a little bit ago, not too long ago, a leading elder in an evangelical church was asked, "Do you read the Bible?" His response was, actually, to laugh. And he said, "Well, I don't read it. No, I don't read it." Basically saying, "I don't like to read. I don't read the Bible." In other words, sort of implying, "I don't need to read the Bible. I go to church." Another said, "I don't read the Bible because I'm afraid to misinterpret it." I don't know where you fit in any of those statements. Maybe, maybe not. But today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about what tests your soul. What is testing our souls because we are not faithful and diligent in pursuing the very Word of God that is designed to equip us to do God's will, to inspire us, to strengthen us, to equip us, to direct us, to give us hope and purpose and plans and all of the things that are fulfilling in life, and we reject it. It's like Richmond, Virginia, right now, that's on a water warning because the quality of the water is not good, and therefore the whole region has been ordered not to drink water, not even to use it in food preparation. Do you know what the Bible says about the Word of God? It's like water. Living water to our souls. Living water. In Southern California, they don't have enough water to put out the fires. There are a lot of fires that are burning in our country, that are burning in our hearts, our families, our lives, our churches, our entire country. We're at the crossroads, friends. It's not just Southern California. But there's no water, no living water in the fire hydrants to put it out, or to keep things stable and lively and fruitful in our lives, in our country, in our cities, in our homes. So today on Viewpoint, here as we're launching into a new year, we're going to talk about the Bible, the Word of God. Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like a fire? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" You see, God intends his word actually to be a fire. Yes, it will put out fires of unrighteousness, but it'll also be a fire to warm our own souls, our spirits, to energize us, to promote us. In fact, the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost was likened as to tongues of fire, right? So we need that kind of fire burning in our bones. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and my word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." It was like your fire. Your word was burning like a fire in my bones. Is the word of God burning like a fire in your bones? Do you have that sense? You've probably heard of others talk about it. And you say, "Well, how could that possibly be? I don't understand that." And so you just ignore it. But what if it were true for you? I remember back about shortly around my 30th birthday. I had graduated from law school, and, you know, I had gone to a church-related college, almost majored in Bible, majored in psychology, almost majored in Bible. I think I had something like 22, 23 units of Bible, and grew up in the church. I'd memorized a lot of scripture. I knew a lot of it, but there was something that was missing. And I knew there was something missing, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And so it was like the Word of God, yes, I believed it. I said that I loved it, that I revered it. But in terms of actual application, with a kind of enthusiasm and an excitement, kind of like that fire burning in your bones, it just wasn't there until one day. I had a great aha experience. In fact, it was the process of a week. And at the end of that week, I made a covenant with God that from that day forward, I was going to spend quality time in His Word every single day, no matter what. It was a vow before God. I knew when I made that vow, I couldn't break it down. I had to keep it. And I would keep it, and I have kept it for the past almost 50 years. I have kept it. Through rain and snow and earthquakes and vacations, it didn't matter. Whether I was in the States, whether I was not in the States, whether regardless of what was going on, it had to be something very dramatic, something that would actually virtually incapacitate me from spending quality time in the Word, like some very severe sickness. And even then, oftentimes, I would step out and try to find a way to spend some kind of quality time in the Word. And I'm not talking about some reading some little poem or something, some little two-minute thing that somebody wrote about the Bible. I'm talking about the Bible, because that's God's Word. What others say about it is not God's Word, but what God has said is His Word, and that's what I want to get into, and that's what gives me life. And it changed everything. Everything, my friends, and I was a lawyer, but God's Word, not the word of man's law, but the word of God's law and His Word actually changed me in a dramatic way from the inside out, even though I was a Christian. And that's our problem here today. Our problem is that we have hundreds, millions of Christians across this country who don't read and don't care about reading the Bible. Just don't. So great was the problem, by the late 1970s, the trajectory was plain. And Congress began to see that. So in 1983... Congress, through a presidential proclamation, declared 1983 the year of the Bible. In other words, they were saying, we're losing the Bible in America. We've got to restore it, otherwise we're going to lose our country. 1983, what's happened since then? Let's take a look, and then let's take a look at what you and I can do to make a dramatic change in our own lives this year.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Today we're focusing on the Bible, God's holy word, which is not just a dead letter. It is a living word. Jesus said that His words were alive and powerful. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. You see, it actually works. But in order for the word to work, we have to work the word. Yeah, in order for the word to work in my life, I have to work the word into my life. So, let's say that you're a woman and you like to bake bread or make cookies or something like that. And you have the ingredients and you pour all the ingredients on a board. And you've got your roller out there ready to work on it. And you just set the stuff there and let it stay idle. You've got all the ingredients. They're right there. But you don't do anything with it. You don't knead it. K-N-E-I-D. Just like many of us don't need N-E-E-D. The Bible, at least that's what we think. And so we don't work it into our lives. We don't massage it. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to massage it in our lives. We just don't pay much attention to it. We just say we believe it. And we have one or two or three copies, different translations, but we don't do anything with it. Our churches don't even require us to take our Bibles to church anymore. It's amazing. We're actually defining spiritual deviancy down by actually encouraging people not to read the Bible. Whether we think we're encouraging them not to read it is another matter, but that's exactly what we are doing. In 2000, the year 2000, George Gallup, with his Emerging Trends newsletter, said that 6 in 10 Americans, at 59%, said that they read the Bible at least occasionally. And most of those were women and non-whites and older people. Readership of the Bible had declined from the 1980s overall from 73% to 59% as of the year 2000. In terms of frequency in the year 2000, 16% of Americans said they read the Bible monthly. 10% said less than monthly, and 41% said that they rarely or never read the Bible. Almost nobody said they read the Bible daily or weekly. Also, what they found was women are much more likely than men to read the Bible at least weekly. About 43% of women in 2000 said that they read the Bible either weekly or daily, compared to only 29% of men. So how is it that men are going to fulfill their responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of the home? How are they going to do that? They're not equipped. They're like that church elder who laughed and said, "Well, I don't read the Bible. I don't read." Or another man who said, "You know, I don't read the Bible because I'm afraid to read the Bible. I might misinterpret it." Can you imagine that? A man who's supposed to have courage of convictions in his family and so on, and can't even bring himself to read the Bible because he's afraid, doesn't trust the Holy Spirit to provide insight and wisdom to be able to understand the Bible? How in the world is such a person ever going to train their children? Or to be a doer of the word? Are you beginning to see the issue here? But that was in the year 2000. How about now? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look. In the year 2022, Lifeway Research did this study. Americans have a positive view of the Bible. Many say that Christian scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today, but more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible ever. That was 22 years after the year 2000. In other words, we just ain't reading the Bible, my friends, and we don't seem to give a rip. We think it doesn't matter. Does it matter? Interesting, another piece of a different report from George Gallup back around the year 1999 said, imagine a product owned by more than 90% of all households and the three out of the four homes containing more than one. They'd kill for a penetration level of this kind of magnitude. Any company would. Well, Gallup says the Bible has it. So Tyndale House Publishers commissioned the Barna Research Group to study the role of the Bible in our country. In a typical month at that time, this was 25 years ago, some 100 million adults claimed to read the Bible other than at church. 75 million adults said that reading the Bible is a very important thing to them. Amazingly, the most frequently used version of the Bible remained the King James Version. By far the most commonly used version by a 5-to-1 margin over the nearest rival, the NIV. In fact, 8 out of 10 adults identified the Bible as the single most influential book in human history. Nearly half of all adults, 45%, claimed to know the basic teachings of the Bible very well. 41% said they know those teachings very well. Yet 42% claimed that while he was on earth, Jesus committed sin. In other words, whatever Bible reading people were doing was very flippant. They weren't really reading the Bible, and they certainly weren't reading it for all that it was worth, as one leader once said. So they read randomly. They don't have a strategy for reading the Bible. They just flip through a few pages, and whatever strikes their attention at that given moment, that's what they look at. If we were reading the Bible daily, with intent, with a desire for God to speak to their hearts, would we have the statistical picture that showed by George Gallup at the back of his report that the proportion of children living with a single parent had more than tripled since 1960? That nearly half of all new first-time marriages, more than 60% of all second-time marriages were ending in divorce. That marital dissolution has become so common that it generally lost its negative social stigma in the country. You see, we wouldn't even have that thinking because we would know that God hates divorce and we would want to conform our minds and our hearts to that understanding, wouldn't we? So what are the effects of this in our life? In the second half of the program today, we want to take a look at some ways to how to study our Bible this year. Encouragement, just pointing the way. Some people have referred to me as Coach Chris Meyer, and that's understandable because for 5 years I really was a coach. And there's that aspect of coaching that's deeply woven in my mind and my heart. I'm a lover of the Word of God. I'm a lover of the Spirit of the Lord. Without the Spirit of the Lord, I couldn't even come before you here on Viewpoint today. And without having listened to the Lord at 30 years of age, what he said prompted me to make a vow to him that from that day forward, I would spend quality time in his word every day without fail, no matter what. I wouldn't be able to sit before you here today. I just wouldn't be able to. The Word of God wouldn't be alive. Some people say, well, how do you know so much of the Word? How is it you can go back and forth and talk about this, that, or the other? It's because I love the Word of God, and I developed a love for it by spending quality time in it and trusting the Holy Spirit to reveal it as I read and studied. By the way, did you know that the Bible never tells us to read it? I'm not aware of any place where the Bible actually tells us to read it. But it does tell us to study it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you ashamed about your knowledge of the word or lack thereof? Most men are. And if they're not ashamed, they're ignorant. And they speak out of their lack of shame, even though they're ignorant. They think they know what they don't know. And then when they get into their families, they're relying upon their wife, the mother of their children, to be the spiritual leader of the home because the man says, oh, well, I don't understand it like you do, honey. Do you realize how demeaning that is to us men? Men, do you realize how demeaning that is to say that you don't understand the word and your wife knows more than you do and you go, come on. We don't have to have anybody else put us down as men. We're putting ourselves down. God calls us to be the leaders of the home. He calls us to be the leaders. Do you think I'm a little bit passionate about this? If you think so, you're right. You're absolutely right. So, it's probably largely because we don't study the Word of God. We're not that interested in it. We don't want to conform to its word, its will, and its ways. God wants us to conform to his word, his will, and his ways. But how are we going to do that if we don't know what they are? How are we going to do that? We're not going to be able to do that. And so what happens is we gradually develop an aversion to doing God's will. That's called dissing God's will or disobedience. Disobedience is what keeps us away from the kingdom. Disobedience is what killed the children of Israel out of the promised land. Did you know that? They just dissed God's word. They heard the word, but they didn't want to do it. Is that anything like you? Is that anything like your family? Is that anything like your congregation, Pastor Friend? Maybe part of the reason is we're just not teaching the whole word of God. And we're not doing it with a kind of passion. You see, when Jesus came along, you may recall that the people, they started listening to him, and they discerned something very different about Jesus' teaching. It wasn't because he was the Son of God. It was because he had been with the Father and had spent quality time in the Father's word. He said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. How could he say that? That's what you should be saying, my friend. That's what we all as professing Christians should be saying. I don't do anything the Father doesn't show me to do. I don't say anything that he wouldn't do. In other words, we conform our word, our will, and our ways to his. So here's what happened. Jesus was teaching, and the people responded. They said, you know what? This guy speaks differently than the scribes and the Pharisees. It's as if he's really been with God. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees that are just information dispensers about the Bible. He speaks as one with authority. In other words, he's been there. He understands. He's got it inside of him. The same thing happened with Peter and John. They were uneducated guys. They were not seminary grads. They were fishermen. Peter and John, you remember that? And they had healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. And the guy went in and was praising God, and the religious leaders took him to task and came out and arrested Peter and John and threw them in jail, and they called them to account before the Sanhedrin, and they said, in what authority are you doing these things? Who told you you could do these things? And they said, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the religious leaders looked at them, these uneducated guys, and here's what they said. It was obvious to them that they had been with Jesus. There was something very different about them than their old ritualistic, Judaistic teaching that was all informational, but it did nothing to transform and renew the heart. How about you? We'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Well, apparently there's another way of studying the word of God. One way is to study for information. So you can get all kinds of informational knowledge, facts, figures, and so on. You can get all kinds of informational knowledge and tie it in with history and get on the History Channel and regurgitate all that stuff that actually does nothing to change a life. Another way you can study the Bible is to proof text it. In other words, to try to make it conform and say what you already believe or what you've decided to believe, no matter what the Bible might say. Well, that's just what happened just last week. The headline is this: Anglican group claims not everyone in the Bible is cisgender. Some are clear queer characters. This is coming from the Church of England. An Anglican campaign published a resource guide stating that the Bible supports transgender identity, claiming that not everyone in the Bible is either male or female. So they're affirming trans, intersex, and queer people, they say. Well, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, affirmed all of that. But he resigned in November because he came under fire. He made comments about sexual intimacy in same-sex relationships that were actually the opposite of what the Bible teaches, yet he claimed that the Bible affirmed them. So he wasn't studying to show himself approved unto God. He was studying to show himself approved unto woke culture. You see the difference? So when we approach the Bible, we want to approach it from the standpoint, okay, Lord, what do you say to me today that lines up with your word, your will, your ways, that consistent with everything that you have to say from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and that would help me to live a more holy and godly life, for you have said that without holiness no man shall see the Lord, and that righteousness is the habitation of your throne. So, that leads us now to focus a little differently. In this half of the program today, we want to talk about how you and I can more effectively handle the Word of God with care and with prayer so that it truly makes a daily difference in our lives. And it will. A daily difference. It's not about looking for something out there that says sweet nothings in a paragraph or two with a Bible verse attached. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not saying there's anything wrong or evil about that, but if you think that that's a proper substitute for reading the Word of God, you're kidding yourself. It's mostly sugar and almost no protein. That's why you like it. It's mostly sugar and very little protein and almost no spiritual vitamins in it. But it sure makes you feel good at the moment. You think, oh, I spent time in the Word of God. No, you didn't. Not really. God didn't inspire that in particular over and above his word. His word is what's inspired. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that you and I might be made perfect, truly furnished for every good work that God would have for us to do. And that's why we want to move forward this year to be more effective at the Word of God, at reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and adopting it into our lives. So, I'm going to give you, first of all, I'm going to give you three basic steps how to study your Bible. May seem a bit simplistic, but it's not maybe as simple as what you think. But let's go after it. First of all, observe what it says. In other words, take heed. Don't just read it to read it. Observe what it says. It's not that complicated. It means slow down. Read slowly and carefully so that you're getting the basic facts and understanding of who's involved, what this is about, what is God trying to say, and how should I receive it. So, I'm going to share with you some things here that I attend to when I read the Bible and when I study it. Are there any words that are repeated or ideas that are repeated? Oh, that was one of the first things that I noticed after I made that commitment, that vow, to spend quality time in God's Word every day, which, by the way, did not mean 15 minutes. Normally, it meant about an hour. No less than half an hour, because you can't really get into it. You got to get your mind focused. You got to get yourself focused, right? If you need a cup of coffee, that's fine. Whatever you need, get your heart and mind focused so that you can begin to assimilate the Word and get into it in spirit and in truth. So one of the first things I discovered was these words and phrases that were in various places in the New and Old Testament. And so I spent time going back through and finding many of those words and phrases. I would take a very very fine point red pen, and I would underline the individual word or the phrase, and then I would, in the margin of the Bible, I would cross-reference that to the other places that I found it. Now, obviously, I wasn't going to find every single place, but this was a gradual process over the past almost 50 years now. So valuable was the accretion aggregate of all of that time and that spiritual labor in the Word of God that when we had a fire that burned up the whole basement of our large home in 2014 and caused us to have to flee the home, not realizing if we would ever come back to the home. The very first thing I grabbed, other than my wife and our doggy, was my Bible that I had invested so many years and years into. That was the most precious thing. Is the Word of God precious to you? Have you been working through the Word of God in such a way that that particular Bible is precious to you? Has it become part of your very being, woven its way into the very membranes of your heart and mind? Have you invested yourself with purpose and expectation? Because God promises if we would spend quality time in his word, he would honor us and bless us for doing it. We want to find out who's speaking there. You know, who are the main characters that are involved? Where is this taking place? Are there contrasts or comparisons, statements, conditional statements that are being made to help us to understand what's being said there? Those are some of the things that I would look at. Observe what the Bible says. And what is it that I don't understand here? I'm sure you found places in the Word that you just think, you know, what in the world does this mean? I got to that point one time in reading Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. And this was long after I had begun studying the Word of God the way I've been talking to you about. But I had gotten to Revelation, reading through the Bible, slowly. I got to Revelation 11, 8, and it said there talks about these two great witnesses in the end times. And these two great witnesses are going to testify to the power and glory of God very bravely for 3.5 years. And the world is going to hate their guts, just hate them with a purple passion. And then they're going to try to kill them. But God will protect them, and then after 3.5 years, he will remove his protective hand, and here's what it says. They will be killed, and their bodies will lie in the street of that city, singular, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I read that and I shook my head. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, a long way away from Sodom and a long way away from Egypt. So why would you say that Jesus was crucified in both Sodom and Egypt and Jerusalem? I said, I can't go on until you reveal this to me. And guess what? He did. 30 years ago. In fact, about 35 years ago. And you know what he showed me? He showed me something so profound that it ended up being my second book, Out of Egypt. Some people say that it's the most powerful book they have ever read. My wife thinks so. It ties the whole Bible together around a kind of theme that no few people would ever recognize. And it applies it so powerfully. Out of Egypt. You might even want to get a copy of that book. $15 will put it in your hands. It might just open up your eyes to the scope of the scriptures and tie it together in practical ways in your life that you thought, I never knew it could be like this. Out of Egypt, $15, put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. I wasn't intending to say that here, but I might as well since we're talking about that at the moment. $15, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org, you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And then the next thing is interpret. What does it mean? We first have to see, what does it say? Then what does it mean? And then, how should I respond? We want to talk about those things next. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
One day, about 10 years ago, as I was reading through the scriptures, I was in the book of Psalms. Psalm 25:14 came across my attention. And as I was reading it, slowly, deliberately, trying to get out of it what God would say to me, all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit shone a laser beam right down on Psalm 25:14. And here's what it said. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he will show his covenant. And I was kind of transfixed. The secret of the Lord. Well, secrets, God, they're secrets because they have to be discovered. And when something tells about a secret, I want to discover it. And I think God wants me to discover it. So I said, okay, what is this, Lord? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. That's what it is. The fear of the Lord. That's the secret of the Lord. It's foundational to everything. And out of that came my book, The Secret of the Lord. To help people in our time understand the absolute necessity of the fear of the Lord in order to be able to please God, in order to even be saved, in order to understand his blessings and all of those things, that the lack of the fear of the Lord was keeping wisdom from flowing into our lives, including my own life. And so I wrote the book, and it's yours today. If you're interested, that is. The Secret of the Lord. $15 will put that hardbound book in your hands. It's a $22 book, but it's yours for $15 today. It contains the greatest secret that God ever gave. It's foundational to everything because the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the absolute beginning and foundation of all wisdom from God's viewpoint. $15 right there on the website, saveus.org. It's there for the taking. It'll help to open your mind and your heart, to help you to see what can happen when you really seriously get into the Word of God and begin to have the Holy Spirit open your eyes. He will open your eyes too. Maybe there was something that would jump off the page so seriously that God wants to say to 1,000 people or 100,000 people. You can get the book right there, The Secret of the Lord. It'll open your heart, just like out of Egypt. They're both $15 now. For you, $6 postage and handling if you write a check. If you get both books, add an extra $2 postage and handling. And the same thing has happened in so many instances, friends. For instance, when I wrote the book Seduction of the Saints, you know how that happened? I was reading through Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus was accosted there on the Mount of Olives just 2 days before his crucifixion, and his disciples came to him and said, Master, what will be the sign of your coming into the end of the age? Well, that kind of a question should really get our attention, right? So we'd want to have a heads up, and mine was. And the very first thing he said, he didn't talk about wars and rumors of wars. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. That was the number one thing on Jesus' mind and heart. And it didn't even stop there. A few verses later, after the wars and rumors of wars, he said, yeah, and many are going to, in my name, claim to be believers, and they're going to be deceived too. And then a few verses later, he said, and by the way, this deception is going to be so great that if it were possible, even the very small remnant elect would be deceived. Well, here's what I discovered. Having had my attention captured by the Holy Spirit there in that one chapter around that word, deception, I began to realize that the apostles had all warned about it. And sometimes they had used the word seduction. Well, seduction is a form of deception. And so the book came out, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. Just yesterday, I had a call from Ghana, West Africa. When I had been out there 8 years ago, teaching pastors and so on, I had made that a book available. And one of them called me yesterday and said, Chuck, that book, Seduction of the Saints, I didn't realize how important it was at that time. But if people had had that book, if we had really understood it, it would have saved us a world of hurt, because that's exactly where we are today. The saints are being seduced. I thought, wow. 8 years ago in Ghana, West Africa. And if I can speak to somebody in Ghana, West Africa, I'd speak to you too, just like it spoke to me. That's another $15. That's not how much the book is marked for, but that's how much you can get it for today, $15. So every one of these books is $15 that I'm making available today, and $6 postage and handling for the first book, $2 for each successive book. These books will change your life for this year. They really will. They'll help you to tie the Word of God together so that you can begin to see how profound it is, life-changing. It's not just about salvation from sin. It's about living a life pleasing to God, full of the dynamism of His Holy Spirit, the fire of God in your heart. So we're talking about three different ways, three different aspects to study the Word. First, observe, what does it say? Second, interpret, what does it mean? So when this fella says, I don't read the Bible because I'm afraid I'll misinterpret it. You know what the person is really saying? I don't trust the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Bible, Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. So if we're really serious about the Word of God, and we're not just trying to please our flesh, and we're not just trying to conform to the culture, and we're not trying to look for proof texts in the Bible to tell us what we want to hear, or what somebody told us we should hear or understand, like some of these doctrines that are out there that are man-made doctrines, if we're really serious, God will open His Word to you and delights to do it. And it will be the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. Just as it was for Jeremiah. My word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. What does it mean? In the context not only of that particular chapter or that particular book, but in the context of the whole Word of God. You see, it's all supposed to be taken together. So is my interpretation, what I think this is saying, inconsistent with everything in the Word of God? Not just that God is love, but that God is truth, that God is justice, that He's judgment. In other words, the whole kit and caboodle, not just one aspect of the character of God. Jesus had to speak to the men in Emmaus, remember, after His crucifixion and resurrection? He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into His glory? What is it you don't get about this? And He had to be revealed to them in the breaking of bread. The third thing is, how should I respond? And I think this is the most important one. The reason is because most of us, when we read the Bible, are not looking for how we should respond. We're just looking for more information. Or we're looking for something that seems to verify or validate some preconceived notion that we have. But what if God wants to challenge you on that preconceived notion that maybe it's not right? Maybe what you've been told for all these years wasn't correct. That had to happen to me several times, especially concerning the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into that. But without the empowering of the Holy Spirit every day, I can't do what I do. I couldn't possibly sit behind this desk and put these programs together because nothing is scripted. Whether you knew it or not, nothing is scripted. What are we learning about God and His character and His plan, His promises, His desires, His ways? Is there anything that I'm learning about myself? Is the Word of God is supposed to be a mirror that shows us what we look like from God's viewpoint? Just read the book of James, Jesus' brother. Whoever looks into the mirror of the Word of God and then God goes away and forgets what sort of person he was, that person is deceived. He also says, whoever says they believe the Word of God but don't do it, you're deceived too, self-deceived. Do we really believe that? Do we take it to heart? See, that's how we get transformed. We get transformed from the inside out as the Holy Spirit works upon the Word of God like a sword, like a surgeon's scalpel, revealing the thoughts and the intents of our hearts so that we can, be conformed to the Word, the will, and the ways of the Lord. Isn't that what we say we want? How do I need to change in my thinking or my life, what I'm doing or not doing, based upon what I have just discovered here in this Word? How will it affect how I deal with my friends or my neighbors or the workplace? How will it affect the way I pray? How does it affect the body of Christ? How does it affect my role in the body of Christ? You see, we have observation, and then we have interpretation, and then we have application. So the reality, friends, what I'm trying to communicate here today in a very simple way is the Word of God is alive and powerful. God wants us to spend quality time in His Word every single day. And if you have to make a vow before God that you know you cannot change, and that God will hold you to account for if you do change it, then do it, just like I did 40 years ago or 50 years ago. It changes everything. It really does. It changes everything. Some people say, well, what Bible should I use? We don't have a lot of time to get into that, but I can tell you this. The majority of people still believe that the King James Version is the benchmark. Now, you may say it's hard to read because it uses these and thous. But when I read it, I don't read these and thous. I read you and yours. It's very simple. Don't make it complex. Just make it very simple. Are there a few words in there that are a little different because of the difference of the English language at that time? Yes. Do you know what's happened with so many of these so-called modern translations? They've either left words or whole phrases, sometimes whole verses out, or changed the words in such a way that it gives a completely different meaning and understanding. That's what bothers me. My wife wanted to use the NIV. She wanted to use the Living Bible. And so I read a bunch of these before her with her back turned toward me, and in every instance, no matter what I read, she chose the King James Version. It's up to you. I'm not a King James only version guy in that sense, but there are reasons why it was chosen to be the standard for the Western world. We'll be back again on Monday, Lord willing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.